Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast, as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
Good evening. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. For those that are here with us in person, we're grateful for your presence, and especially for those of you that are joining us online, we're certainly glad that you're with us as well. Tonight is the first night of our summer series, our midweek summer series. Each week, we'll invite a guest speaker to join us and to give us some encouragement through the scriptures. And tonight, our guest is John David Schwartz, or JD. He is the youth and family, or the youth minister, excuse me, at the Graymere Church of Christ, where he's been since 2016. He's been in youth ministry for 20 years now. And is that right? 2002, so 23 years. Wow. Man, I'll just leave it right there. I just turned 40 last week, so everything's wild to me now. He's got two beautiful children, Abigail and Lane, and he and his wife have been married for 20 years. So JD and I have known each other now for many years. We were the old guys in youth ministry after we were the young guys in youth ministry, and now he is singularly the old guy in youth ministry. But he's a very effective minister, very good communicator, and I'm really excited that we're able to have him with us tonight.
Good evening. God is good. Who said that? All right. You ever done bus ministry before? Bus ministry? So when I was in college, and by the way, I don't know if you're used to this or not, but I want tonight to be somewhat interactive. All right. So if I say the words, God is good, you say all the time. And then I say all the time and you say God is good. So you've heard that before. When I was in college, I had the opportunity to do an internship in Pensacola, and they had started a bus ministry down there, and that's where I learned that kind of saying, and it was used to, you know, get the children to start paying attention and to quiet down, but also as a reminder that God is good and all the time. In 2016, 2017, we had the opportunity to be on a mission trip. Kind of a short-term four-day mission trip or mission excursion, so to speak, to Chattanooga. And we worked with a church there. And by the end of the week, we had the opportunity to start bringing kids to the Vacation Bible School that we were putting on from the inner city of Chattanooga, or at least parts of it. And that began kind of a brainstorming, a dreaming, that what if we went back to Columbia and started our own bus ministry? Well, we did. And I want to tell you that God is good. Not because of what we're... Oh, yeah. God is... Hey, let's do it. God is good. And all the time. Now I got to be careful, right? So I want to tell you that He is good. And tonight I was on the way here. We started this in 2017, 2018. It took us 3 weeks to get even the first bus rider. And now, if I go somewhere and speak on a Wednesday night, I'm scared to death to leave my volunteers by themselves because of what might happen and how many kids we might have show up. So I'm on the way here, and one of my bus riders, one of our ladies that helps out, texts and says, "We've got 30 on the bus tonight." I'm like, "That's great. The bus only holds 25, but God is good, and all the time." But here's what's happened over the course of the years, and why I want to talk about God being good tonight, is that every time I'm together with those children that we're bringing to our church and trying to teach them about Jesus, we use that phrase and that kind of that little saying to get their attention. And I'm just going to be honest and tell you that sometimes I forget what I'm doing with that phrase, with that truth. Sometimes I've used that, and I'm more worried about getting the attention of the children and getting them to quiet down and getting them to stop being so chaotic And I forget about the message that God is good and that all the time. And here's the second reason I wanted to talk to you about this tonight. My wife and I are a mess this year. Now, let me clarify. Our marriage is great, okay? We're good. But my little girl is about to graduate high school. And I'm not telling you anything that many of you haven't gone through before. And I'm not, you know, going to act like I'm the only person that's ever dealt with a child growing up. But my little girl is about to leave home. And I'm just going to tell you, I can't keep things together. I keep forgetting speaking engagements. I've missed two school chapels this year that I was supposed to speak at in the morning because my daughter has a late arrival in her senior year and I was just trying to spend more time with her, and then all of a sudden I get a phone call, hey, are you close? I'm like, close to what? Oh, you're speaking this morning. Oh, man, there's no way I can get there now. Man, random moments, I'm just going to tell you, on the way here tonight, I'm thinking about how good God is and thinking about my daughter, and man, I just started crying on the way here. We just had our graduate Sunday, and I barely made it through it. And I'll just tell you, we're a mess right now. We can't keep up with anything. The stresses of thinking about college, you know, throwing a graduation party, that's apparently a Middle Tennessee thing that you're supposed to spend all kinds of money just to kick your kid out of the house, you know, so everybody can come eat with you, and it's great, and it's a good time, but it's, man, all of this stuff is so stressful. And sometimes we forget how good God is in our lives. Tonight, I'm not going to bring you any, you know, specific depth of Scripture that you probably don't already know. Tonight, I just want us to be reminded that God is good and that all the time God is good. Man, we're getting the hang of it now. I think it's so important for us to remember how good God is. As a matter of fact, I think sometimes we forget that God's goodness is His nature. I want you to think about the nature of God for a moment. And like I said, I would love for you to be interactive with me a little bit tonight. When you think about God's nature, probably goodness is not one of the ones that you think about first. What do you think about first? God's nature is, or God is, say that again, love. Okay, that's the one we see in 1 John, right? God is love. Somebody said eternal. We think about His eternal nature, that He always is and always will be. He is the I am. What else? Say again. He is light. He is love and He is light. And John points that out to us through the gospel of John that he writes in both of his writings. What else? He is sovereign. He is over all and in all and through all. Colossians, the book of Colossians, Paul bears that out. What else? How about His grace? How about His mercy? How about His justice? All of these things that we talk about. We talk about His omniscience and the fact that He is all-knowing. We talk about His omnipresence and that He is everywhere, and we talk about His omnipotence and that He is all powerful. But when was the last time you thought to yourself, man, God is good? I'll just be honest, that's not one of the ones that I think about when I'm thinking about God's nature, and yet it absolutely is who God is. God is good and all the time. So I want you to think through Scripture with me, if you will, for a moment, about some of these moments where we see God's nature. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to Exodus chapter 13, chapter 33. Exodus chapter 33. Now, we're past, you know, God's creation of the world. We're going to revisit some of these checkpoints here in a moment, but and we're past God's calling out of Abraham. We're past God bringing the Israelites out of Egypt, and now they are at Mount Sinai, and God has spent 40 days and nights with Moses on Mount Sinai. And in Exodus chapter 32, you remember what happens, right? The Israelites, Aaron, crafts the golden calf. The Israelites fall down in worship and begin partying to the golden calf, and God decides He's going to wipe them off the face of the earth. before we even get to the point that I want us to look at, I want you to remember that God, in His justice and in His goodness, could not deal with that type of sin and wickedness. And so God says, I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth. But I also want you to remember Moses' plea with God. God, don't bring us out here in the desert and just wipe your people out. Have mercy on us. And then God says, okay, I will relent from destroying the Israelites, and I will continue to go with you into the promised land. But I want you to look in chapter 33, verse 12, and I want you to look at more depth of Moses' request as we begin to see the nature of God's goodness. Moses says to the Lord, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you have said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. So Moses says, I pray to you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you, so that I might find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people. And look at God's response. God said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Skip down to verse 18, and Moses says, okay, if you really stand by what you're telling me, that you will go with us, that you will guide us, and you will lead us, and you will take care of us, I want you to show me your glory. Now, this, to me, is one of those fascinating moments in Scripture where somebody has the audacity to say, God, I want to see you face to face. But I also get it, because I want to see God face to face one day, don't you? But look at what God says to him. God says, I myself will make all... Now look at this. Moses says, I want to see your glory. And look at what God says. I will show you my what? Goodness. I will make my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and show compassion on whom I will show compassion. You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Behold, there is a place by me. I will put you there on the rock, and it will come about that while my glory is passing by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. And I will take my hand away, and you will see my back, but my face shall not be seen. It's interesting that in God's protecting Moses, but also at the same time showing God, showing Moses who he is, he says, I'll let you see my back, but his back, in a weird sense, has already been defined as what? His goodness, his compassion, his grace, his mercy, his kindness for his people. When he says to Moses, I'll show you what you need to see. I'm going to show you my goodness. And in that moment, maybe Moses started remembering all over again the fact that God had already led them out of Egypt and destroyed the Egyptians, the slave owners that had oppressed the Israelites for 400 years. Maybe Moses begins to start thinking all over again how he has raised them up and shown himself to Moses in the burning bush, how he has, caused Moses to raise up his arms and divided the sea so that the Israelites can come through and the Egyptians be destroyed. Is God good? Absolutely. Moses, if you want to trust in me, I'm going to show you my goodness. I want you to turn over to 2 Chronicles with me. Another one of those moments where God's goodness is being seen by his people and they are reminiscing or thinking about all that God has done for his people. And Solomon has finished the construction of the temple and now is dedicating the temple to the Lord. And I want you to go to verse 40. This is Solomon's prayer. It's his dedication. But look at what he says. Now, O my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place. You and the ark of your might, let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your godly ones rejoice in your goodness. Or maybe your version says, in what is good. What was Solomon saying? What is good is that God was going to be among his people. And Solomon wanted the people, the Israelites, God's people, to remember God's goodness and the fact that he had set up his dwelling place with no one else in the earth but the Israelites, his people. This was going to be where he dwelt. O Lord your God, verse 42, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember your loving kindness to your servant David. It was a plea to God, but it was also a remembrance for the people. That when you think about all that God has done and all that God is doing and all the fact that God lives in your midst, remember his goodness. Why? Because God has always been good to you. God has always shown you his loving kindness. In Mark chapter 10, just another one of those moments where we see the nature of God. This one's interesting because now we're in a conversation with Jesus. You know the conversation is Jesus and the rich young ruler. And I don't want to get into the whole discussion, but I want you to notice how the rich young ruler first of all approaches Jesus in verse 17, in Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him, and he asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Good, the idea of goodness, is one of those terminologies that we use to describe people all the time, isn't it? Man, that's a good person. That's a good man. Man, she's a good girl. Right? We use it all the time. But notice what Jesus does with this young man's approach. Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. I think it's interesting that it's an adjective, it's a descriptive that we use on a regular basis, and yet Jesus is wanting us to understand here in this moment, and especially for this young man, if he's going to ask for Jesus' authority and approval in teaching, then he needs to know that he has just called Jesus God and that God is Jesus. And in the fact that he has said Jesus or good teacher, Jesus is saying, okay, you've approached me. Now you need to understand that you've approached me as God, because nobody else can give you the answers of eternal life the way that I can, because of my nature as one who is good. And by the way, do you remember what Jesus tells the young man at the end of the discussion? Hey, I want you to get rid of all that you have, and I just want you to follow me. Now, I want you to think about that and leave that in the back of your mind for a moment. But the young man has referred to Jesus as good teacher. And Jesus has said, if I am good, then I am also your God. The last one I want you to think about for a moment is in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. We can name all of the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And you notice that earlier, God is love. God is merciful. God is gracious. God is all-knowing and all-powerful. But even in the fruit of the Spirit, what we are seeing is God's nature being handed to us, being allowed to dwell in us. And we're going to talk about that tonight as we close out our lesson. But I just want us to remember that God is good and all the time, right? Here's the second thing I want us to remember: that goodness is God's gift. We've already touched on this a little bit, but have you thought about all of the good things that God has done for you lately? You see, this is one of the reasons why it's so important to teach little children who have never really known Jesus, who are jumping onto our bus every Wednesday night during the school year, is they need to know a good God, because they're not always in a good situation. Emma Deering has been a part of this bus ministry back when she interned for me. By the way, Emma grew up in my youth group, and so it's a neat reunion for us tonight. But I remember when she was an intern with me that we went to visit some of the houses in the neighborhood that summer because we weren't getting to see them every week as we had planned to. And we walk up to the door of one of the moms, and it just so turns out that we end up spending about 45 minutes or an hour there when she had actually was just about to commit suicide, or at least attempt committing suicide. That's oftentimes the type of environment these children are coming from. Homes where they don't really understand love. I've got one little boy that every time he gets off the bus, it doesn't matter who it is, he's going to run up and he's going to give you a hug. And it's almost like, does anybody have a Labrador Retriever? You know how if you kneel down to a lab and they come to run up and love on you? I've got one and she just licks all over you and wants to jump on top of you, right? This kid is as hyper as one of the friendliest Labrador Retrievers. He jumps on you. He doesn't want to get off of you. He wants to sit in your lap. And I think it's because he doesn't get the goodness of a hug on a regular basis. I think it's because of the environment that he lives in. He doesn't realize how good God actually can be. And yet goodness is one of God's gifts for us. Everything God does for his people is out of a desire for goodness for his people. And I want you to remember this as we go through some of these snippets or pictures in Scripture. I want you to remember that even in the midst of whatever's taking place, God is always going to do what is best for us in his goodness for us. If you go back to Genesis chapter 1, and for time's sake, we're not going to read back through it, but you know it, that at the end of every moment in his creation, at the end of every day, do you remember what he says? God saw that there was light and it was good. What's the whole reason that he even created the world? What's the whole reason that he gave us the beauty of his nature and his creation? What's the whole reason that he puts the stars in the sky and the sun and the moon and divides the land from the waters? And every single time he creates something, he says, it is good. What's the reason that he creates man and woman in his own image and places them in probably one of the most beautiful and spectacular places that we could imagine? What's the reason in all of that? It's because God is good and he wants to be good to us. He wants to love us in the most nurturing and intimate and special relationship that we could ever have. But what did man do? We chose the alternative. And even in the alternatives that we choose, every single time you see God interacting with his people, with us, even in our mistakes and our bad decisions, God is continuing to be the good God that he is. When he calls Abraham out, or Abram at the time, in Genesis chapter 12, he tells Abram, hey, I want you to get up and just leave. Just start walking. Now, I think sometimes we look backwards on Scripture and we think of ourselves better than we might be in the moments that people in Scripture might have been. I'm going to tell you, I don't know that I'm all about just walking off to someplace. Leave your family, leave your friends, just start walking. Now, God promises him some very special and important things. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to make your name great. Nobody will ever stand up against you. And he says, I'm going to bless all nations through you. That's great, God, but what does that actually mean? Hey, just trust in me and just start walking. But we know that that's hard for Abraham along the way because even in God's promises, he struggles with the promise of his very own child through his special relationship called marriage. He struggles with the idea that nobody would stand up to him as long as he trusts in God, and he calls Sarah his sister and almost destroys two kingdoms in the process. Why? Because he doubts in God, and yet God continues to promise his goodness for Abraham and treats him with goodness. When you go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, after all that Israel does in the wilderness, I mean, think about this, 40 years 40 years, they grumble and they complain. They doubt God, where he's taking them. They talk about how they don't have food. They even say, we would have been better off in Egypt. And yet, what does God do? He sends them bread. He sends them meat. He gives them water from a rock. And he's fixing to take them into a place that they don't even have to raise a hand when it comes to the sustenance and the provisions that he's going to give them. And in Deuteronomy 6, he's reminding them, or Moses is reminding them, of what God has done. You're fixing to go into a land where you don't have to build your own house. The crops are already planted for you. The fences are already built. Just remember how good God is to you. In spite of the fact that you've grumbled and complained and doubted God for 40 years. We even think about God's goodness as a gift when we think about the salvation that we have through Jesus, right? We call it the gospel, which simply means good news. In all of the decisions that we can make, and when you go backwards in the history of God's creation and interaction with his people, we are the ones who always mess up God's plans for us, and yet God is always good to us. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 11, Jesus would say, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened to you. Why? Because God is good. Oh, got you that time. God is good and all the time. And look at what he says. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Man, I might take offense to that. Where Jesus says, hey, you're nothing more than an evil father or an evil mother. And we might sit there and think, man, I'm trying to be the best that I can be for my children, right? I'm doing everything I can to offer them provisions, take care of them, give them what they need when it comes to education and support and all. And God says, but I'm still better than you. And you know what? I'm glad that he is. Because if I'm really honest, I'm not perfect. As a matter of fact, one of those nights when I was just thinking about all the stress of what this year has meant, I got on to my son for absolutely no reason at all. And I brought him to tears. And I remember thinking afterwards, man, what kind of dad are you? That all he tries to do is ever please me and make me proud. And I've got one of the greatest kids in the history of ever, I think. But I made him cry because of the stress. Am I a good father? Not really. I'm just doing the best that I can. So how much better then is God to me, to us? In Psalm 23, when David is thinking about all of the ways that God has been good to him and given him provision and given him the things that he needs, he says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David is saying that in the midst of the worst situations, and at this time, I don't know where David was when he writes Psalm 23, but I know that he has already defeated a lion and a bear as a shepherd. He's defeated a giant. He's lived in caves and run from the king, and he's been placed on the throne. He's found himself at the lowest of lows in his sin with Bathsheba. His son is going to rebel against him after he loses that son, a different son with Bathsheba. I mean, everything that David has gone through, whether it's just the reality of how life works or his own decisions, he still looks at God and says, but you are good to me in the midst of all of this, in the midst of our enemies, our doubt, our confusion, our own bad choices, our bad relationships, abuse that we face, abandonment from others, rejection by others, despair, death, sickness, and pain. In spite of all of these things that we experience, God is good, and all the time. I want to do something with you. From what I understand, there are moments in the book of Psalms or in the psalmistry, whatever you want to call it, where you see different responsive type situations in the Psalms. As I was preparing for this lesson, I was thinking about Psalm 27, and I thought, man, this is a great one to make our own responsive. I want to read the white parts to you, and I want you to respond when you see God is good. And here's what I hope with this, is that the more we say it, the more it sinks into our minds and our hearts as we remember God's nature and His gift for us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom should I fear? God is good. The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom should I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries and my enemies, they stumbled and fell. If an army encamps against me, my heart will not fear. And if war arises against me, in spite of this, I am confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. For on the day of trouble, He will conceal me in His tabernacle, and He will hide me in the secret place of His tent. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies, around me, and I will offer sacrifices in His tent and shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord because... Will you sing with me? Oh. Actually, we're going to sing after this part. Hear, Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, I will seek your face, Lord. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me. God of my salvation, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Do not turn me over to the desire of my enemies, for false witnesses have risen against me and the violent witness. I certainly believe that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay in my head, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life, and all my life you have been faithful. All my life, and all my life.
My life laid down, I surrender now, I give you everything.
might still be good to us after 2,000 years of his written word? The answer is absolutely. God is good. And all the time. So let's now make it applicable to us. This time, let's start with our wives and our mothers. When the mornings are hectic and nothing comes together. By the way, you'll notice that you've been in these situations probably. When my children are disrespectful and my patience is thin. When my family hurts because of the trials of life or the way that they are treated. When my husband is distracted and distant. When life is out of control and we're barely making it from one place to the next. When struggles come, the future is uncertain. When everything comes together as it should be. How about you men? When I feel the pressures of providing and finances are tight. When I want nothing less than the best for my family, but it never seems to come to fruition. When my job is falling through and I don't know what to do next. When my children are in pain and I'm helpless in the moment. When I forget a birthday, anniversary, or special event and I deserve to be in the doghouse. When life is full of chaos. But when everything comes together as it should be. Now all of us together. When my day starts out wrong. When my friends or coworkers are unkind and unforgiving. When bosses are unfair. When I miss the deadline or am facing failure. When I'm struggling with sin and temptation. When I'm dealing with rejection and loneliness and heartache. And when I'm facing sickness, death, or disease. When I'm worried about what's next and need to be reminded of the one who is in control. When everything comes together as it should be. Now you might be at this point thinking, man, we've said God is good a lot. But I hope that you're not getting tired of that phrase. I hope that what we're doing tonight is allowing the nature of God and His goodness to sink into our hearts and minds in a way that it never leaves us. Whatever we're facing and whatever we're going through, we always remember that God is good and that all the time. Here's the last thing I want us to be left with tonight. I want us to remember that God's goodness is also His gift through us. We've talked about His nature. We've talked about His gift for us and the fact that everything that God is and everything that God does is always best for His people. Even when He told the rich young ruler, remember this? You're going to have to go and I want you to get rid of, sell all your possessions so that you can follow me. I don't know about that, God. I don't know that I can deal with the comfort. I don't know that I can handle exactly what you're asking me to handle. But if I remember that God's best is always for me, then I remember His goodness in my life. And then, this is where it gets really neat. I get to be a part of goodness, God's goodness in my life as I portray God's goodness to others. Remember what Jesus said when He was talking about the law and the prophets. There are a couple of ways that Jesus would, through his ministry, remind people of what the most important things were or are. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. But He also said this, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. In other words, you know what Jesus was saying? Just be good to people. Just be good to people. That is one of the most difficult things to teach children in our bus ministry. Because all they're seeing in our world right now is, I've got to get mine before you get yours. All they're experiencing is, if you put your hands on me, I'm going to put my hands on you. If you lie to me, I'm going to lie to you. If you hit me, I'm going to hit you. And so when you try to teach this principle, this law and the prophets summary, hey, just be good to others and they'll be good to you, they're like, I don't know about that. But I just want you to think for a moment, How would the world be different if Christians set aside, if we were willing to set aside our own arrogance and our pride and sometimes our egos and sometimes our desire for vengeance and revenge on people who have hurt us? If we could be more forgiving and more loving, if we could be better with our mouths and the way that we treat people and talk to each other, if we could be better in the way that we post things on social media and don't just always try to make sure that we're being heard above everybody else, but we're simply showing the goodness of God to people, how would this world look different? How could this world look different? I want us to close in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, we've already mentioned the fruit of the Spirit, right? But I want you to notice what that follows. And I want you to notice the contrast that we see between who we are and who God is. In verse 19, he says, "The deeds of the flesh are evident. They are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, and factions. They are envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which I forewarn you, just as I have warned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, let me just pause for a minute. I don't want us to just notice that last phrase, "they will not inherit the kingdom of God." I want you to notice how many of those things are so hurtful to everybody around us. All of it. When we choose our nature, we are at best wicked. Christ died for the ungodly. But then he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so if we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit." Here's what's so beautiful about this contrast. The desires of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit is simply this, that God, in His nature, is inviting us to take on His nature. That ought to be an astounding thought to us. I don't deserve to be in that type of relationship with God. I don't deserve that type of intimacy. I don't deserve to be wrapped up in His nature and His love and His compassion. And yet He says, "I want this for you, and therefore I'm going to give you the Spirit to empower you to be this to everybody around you." God's goodness is not just His nature, and it's not just His gift for us. It's His invitation for us to be good to everyone else so that they can see the goodness of God. God is good, and all the time. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank You so much for Your goodness. So often in this life, we get inundated and surrounded by and weighed down, and we get hurt by this life and all the things that it brings to us. And sometimes we just feel like we're doing our best to stay afloat. And it's in these moments when we need to realize and remember how good You are to us. You've never let us down, Lord. Just as in all the ways that You have promised us through Your word and that we've seen Your promises fulfilled through the lives of Your people, in the ways that You fulfill us daily and give us the things that we need, God, we know You're good. And most of all, we know you are good because You have given us Your Son on the cross. If there's anything that You've given us for us to know Your goodness, it's that You have saved us from sin through Jesus. God, fill us up with Your Spirit so we can be good to others, that You might be glorified and people will know You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.